Well, friends, today we continue our series on the London Baptist Confession of Faith. The first part, we talked about the history. Last week, we talked about why do we need a confession. Today, we'll actually look at the confession. Before we get started, I do want you to, if you don't have one, or if you do, open it up, and you'll see that there are 32 chapters in here. And we'll start with the Holy Scriptures, but it gives... But this gives an explanation on many different subjects. It talks about divine providence, God, God's decrees, creation. It goes through the gospel of justification, adoption, sanctification, saving faith. It even talks about marriage and our relationship with the civil magistrate, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and finishing off with the Last Judgment. So there's much to cover here, and we're not going to do it very quickly. But it's good because it's going to give us a good foundation for what God's Word teaches on all of these subjects. So today we'll start with the Holy Scriptures. Now, the question that needs to be asked is, why the Holy Scriptures? Why is chapter 1 the Holy Scriptures and not God? If God's created all things, why isn't God first in the confession? Well, here's a couple of reasons. One, R.C. Sproul says, the concept of divine revelation, that God has revealed Himself. So God has revealed Himself through His Word. That's how we know all the things we know about God. We know some things through His creation, but through His Word tells us most. And the second, it emphasizes this truth, sola scriptura. And that is one of the five solas of the Reformation, that our authority is not grounded in a person, it's not grounded in the church, it's grounded in the Bible. So we start with looking at the Bible today because it tells us what we need to know about God. It tells us what we need to know about salvation. It tells us what we need to know about all of life. And so the importance that's being placed here is the Bible as the starting point, because that's where we look to answer the rest of the questions that we're going to look at in this study. Now, you have to understand the context. Remember, originally the Presbyterians did this in 1644 to 46. The Baptists adopted it 1677, 1689, and tweaked it. Why is that important? They were primarily speaking against Roman Catholicism. And what do Roman Catholics believe about authority? They believe it's the Bible and tradition is your authority. And what ends up happening is tradition moves over and becomes above the Bible. And so what they are saying here is, no, it's not the Bible and tradition. It is the Bible. The Pope is not infallible and can speak from the chair, ex cathedra, and now this is a new word for us. The councils that have taken place, they're not necessarily infallible, like the Council of Trent that was part of the Counter-Reformation. No, it is the Bible and Bible alone. Sam Waldron, who wrote a commentary on this, Confession of Faith, and we actually had his commentary downstairs. I think someone checked it out. And I'm using it for this study. But he wrote, each of its seven major assertions contradicts a corresponding Roman Catholic dogma. So here's the Roman Catholic dogma. We're going to speak against it. Further, in at least two instances, paragraphs 1 and 6, the radical Anabaptist claims to direct revelation and the gift of prophecy are denied. So not only is this speaking against Roman Catholicism, is speaking against the Anabaptists who believe in ongoing revelation, that God's still giving us His Word, and that we can receive direct revelation, prophecy, to ourselves. And, of course, that's very much a charismatic understanding today. So that is why there's such an emphasis here. So let's open up and read the first paragraph. And we'll study it today. We'll see if we can go farther, but that'll be our goal. The first paragraph says, The Holy Scripture is the only sufficient, certain, and infallible rule of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. Although the light of nature and the works of creation and providence do so far manifest the goodness, wisdom, and power of God as to leave men inexcusable, yet they are not sufficient to give the knowledge of God and His will, which is necessary unto salvation. Therefore it pleased the Lord at sundry times and in diverse manners to reveal Himself and to declare that His will unto His church, and afterward for the better preserving and propagating of the truth, and for more sure establishment and comfort of the church against the corruption of the flesh and the malice of Satan and of the world, to commit the same holy unto writing, which maketh the Holy Scriptures to be the most necessary, those former ways of God's revealing His will unto His people being now ceased. So now let's break that down. Let's look at the first sentence. It says, the Holy Scripture is the only sufficient, certain, infallible rule of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. Where do we trust, friends? We trust the Bible. We trust the Bible in such a way that we do not trust anyone else. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 8, verses 19 and 20. Isaiah 8, verses 19 and 20. As you will see, with every claim that's made in this confession, we will look up Scripture because that is the foundation of that claim. That is where it comes from. That our authority is not the confession. The confession just explains the authority that we have of the Bible. Isaiah 8, 19 through 20. Well, let's start with 16. Bind up the testimony, seal the teaching among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding His face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in Him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are signs and portents in Israel from the Lord of hosts, who dwells on Mount Zion. And when they say to you, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers, who chirp and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? To the teaching and to the testimony, if they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. And it continues. Isaiah was telling the people in Israel, don't listen to the necromancers, the people who call upon the dead and try to get guidance. Don't listen to the people who chirp. Don't listen to the false prophets, the mediums. Shouldn't a people listen to their God? And the answer is yes, we should listen to the Lord. We shouldn't listen to everyone else. And when someone says something that contradicts the Bible, we should turn from it. This is repeated in this New Testament. Let's go to 2 Timothy 3, 15 through 17. 1 of the classic verses on inspiration. 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent and equipped for every good work. Paul is talking to Timothy and saying, your mom and your grandmother trained you in the Scriptures. And these are the Scriptures that give you the knowledge of wisdom and salvation. And most importantly, all Scripture is breathed out and is profitable. This is the idea of infallible, being breathed out. Infallible is the idea that is incapable of error and defining doctrines touching faith or morals. When we say the Bible's infallible, it means everything it teaches is true. There's liberals who say, no, we have to go through it and pick apart what's true and what's not true. No, this is true. If there's something else that says contrary to the Bible, then that something else is false. The Bible's true. The Bible's always true. It always will be true. It is our foundation of truth. And it is sufficient to teach us the plan of salvation. We do not have to go to other places or have fresh manna from heaven to teach us new things that we need. Everything we need to know when it comes to salvation is found in the Bible. Every once in a while you have these fads that come out where people say, God has given me new revelation and you need to know it. No, we don't. That's not God. God has given us everything through His Word. Because if that is God, guess what? After the book of Revelation, then we have the book of Susan or the book of whoever who has received this fresh revelation. But they say, oh, no, we can't do that. Well, either it is of God or it's not. If it's of God, then we need to put it in the Bible. That's the key. Here's something Sam Waldron said. The salvation of men depends on their being in possession of a trustworthy record of redemption, of redemptive revelation. And R.C. Sproul says, this doctrine means that Scripture reveals what is necessary to know for salvation. You want to know salvation. You want a way to eternal life. Go to the Bible. That is our only source. I don't know if any of you use Wikipedia. You can type in someone's name, it comes up, and it gives you articles about stuff. Well, what's famous about Wikipedia is you can go in there and add information, and then it gets checked out. It's kind of peer review and edited. Well, there's times where it's not necessarily accurate, and they'll have citations, but it's not right. But imagine Wikipedia being completely right about everything. And you can go on there, and it's a trustworthy thing that no matter what you look up, it will be accurate. That's what the Bible is. Whatever you look up on who God is, who man is, how salvation, redemption, our relationship with the civil government, how are we supposed to do marriage, what will judgment come, everything it talks about in the Bible is accurate and true. What are some wrong sources of authority? I highlighted one previous. The Pope and the Church. The Catholic Church teaches that the Pope, when speaking ex cathedra, and the Church is infallible. They have traditions. So how do you know that God is Trinity? That they're the three persons in one? You don't know it because the Bible tells you. You know it because the Church says so. We know it because the Bible says so. They know it because the Church tells them so. You see the difference? They're trusting in the Church and its teaching. They're not trusting in the Bible and its teaching. And that's how come the Pope in, I think it was like 1950, 51, said that Mary ascended to heaven and was sinless. Where's that in the Scriptures? It's nowhere. But since the Pope said it, now it becomes Catholic doctrine. Second, Anabaptists, like I said, believed in present revelations from the Spirit. This idea that we need to have fresh bread, we need to have fresh insight. God has to tell us more. What does that imply? The Bible is not sufficient. Now, God leads and directs our path through providence and through wisdom of other people to help us. But as far as a direct word from God of divine revelation, that has ceased. We have the Bible. It is sufficient. Third, the charismatic movement. Sam Waldron said, they claim to continue revelation. Oh, it says, claims to continue revelation conflict with clear and fundamental statement of the confession in the Reformed and Puritan Christianity, which it epitomizes. To be a charismatic, to say that you can prophesy, to say that you can speak a word into someone's life, and to hold to this confession or try to hold to the Bible, there are problems here. Because they end up not trusting in the Bible, they trust to try to find this new word. And it leads them astray. The Quakers, number four, they had a thing called the inner light, which is similar to this as well. And it led to being deeply introspective and looking inward to try to find truth. Friends, there's no truth inside of you. You look to the Bible to find truth. And then finally, you have people who don't even try to be Christians, where you say the Quran is the Word of God, or the Book of Mormon is the Word of God, or You have the Apocrypha, which Roman Catholics do. People who go to mediums. I remember being in Chicago, and there are different places. They have a storefront, and you can go in, and they'll do your palm reading. Or they'll do tarot cards. And see, that way you can have insight into how you should live, what's going to be the future. No, friends. It's pretty simple. God has given us His Word. That is what we trust. It is sufficient. It is clear. This is why we study it, and is the foundation of everything we do here. This is why we read the Bible, both in the morning and the afternoon service. This is why we preach from the Bible. This is why our Sunday school is for the Bible. This is why everything is saturated, why we memorize the Bible. It's because the Bible is sufficient. Let's continue. The next part says, although the light of nature and the works of creation and providence do so far manifest the goodness, wisdom, and power of God, so to leave men inexcusable. So we're setting up. There are two types of revelation, okay? We have general revelation, which is God displays Himself in His creation. So what can we learn from this? God is powerful. God is a God of wrath. God is amazing in what He has created. And we see that through thunderstorms and hail and tornadoes and lightning and hurricanes. But can looking at a tree, does that teach you how to get saved? Seeing a beautiful rainbow, does it teach you to get right with Jesus and to come to Him, that He died on the cross for you? No, that's called special revelation. So general revelation teaches us enough to know there's a God and that we have sinned against Him. Let's go to Psalm 19, 1 through 3. And this teaches us this. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. So the heavens are declaring, they're projecting, they're teaching, they're telling us the glory of God. It's pouring out speech upon us. Look at the glory of God. Look how great and awesome He is. But it doesn't teach us salvation. This is repeated in Romans 1, 19 through 21. Let's go there. Romans 1, 19 through 21. It says, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened." So this teaches us, God has revealed Himself through creation. It's enough to show us that we are condemned before Him, but it doesn't teach us how to get right with Him. R.C. Sproul says this, "God's general revelation is His revelation of Himself principally through nature and also through history, the ministry of His providence to His people in the works of creation." So this is why we need to have the Bible and the Scriptures, because through His creation, He teaches us that, and through the conscience that's on our hearts, that there's a law and that we have broken it. But how do we get more specific? We must be taught through the Bible that we need to have reconciliation with God. Imagine, basically what he's saying is, in Romans 1, every tree, every rainbow, every mountain, every fish, every doe that jumps across the fence and goes through the prairie is like an arrow pointing us to the fact that there's a Creator who created it. Everything is an arrow pointing us to God. Now, many people that try to suppress that truth because they don't want to have a God they have to submit to. But that's what it is. This is pointing to God. When people look at the Grand Canyon and see the greatness and the wonder and the power of it all, this should point us to God. When we go through a national park and see the beauty of the rocks and the formations, so maybe even see a bear, that should show us and teach us there is a God. This shows there's a creator that has done this to them. So, God's creation is a way to teach us that He is there. Who's the audience? The audience is everyone. It's general. If you're alive and have breath and have senses, you know something of these things. But also it means that the content is general. We only learn basic things through creation. How do we learn the specific things? We can only learn it through the Bible. And that's why the creation is sufficient to damn us, but not to save us. It says, general revelation gives us enough knowledge to make us inexcusable of our rebellion and sin. It makes us guilty sinners who refuse to worship God who has been revealed to us. So can any of us go before God on the judgment day if we've never read the Bible or no one's ever told us the gospel and say, hey, I didn't know. I'm off the hook. No. We all know. We all know because God's creation has revealed it to us. There's always the question, what about the tribe in Africa that no one's ever gone to share the gospel with? Aren't they going to be saved on the judgment day? No. They may not have had the Bible, they may not have had the gospel, but they had the sky, they had the stars, they had the lightning, they had the animals that was around them, they had the plants, they had the sun, they had the moon. It testified to them that there is a God. Let's continue. So we had general revelation. Now we need a special revelation. It says, yet are they not sufficient to give that knowledge of God and what and His will, which is necessary unto salvation. Let's go to Romans 1, 16 and 17. This is our memory verse, actually. What do we need? We need specific revelation. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So what do we need? We need to hear the gospel. We need the testimony of the gospel. We need the way of salvation, and we do not get that through creation. Turn to chapter 3, verse 21. It says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. What has borne witness? The law and the prophets, referring to the Old Testament. This is specific revelation as well. This is something we do not get from creation. So what is special revelation? It refers to, this is what Sproul said, it refers essentially to the revelation inscripturated in the Bible. It is also special with respect to audience and content. He continues, the term special also describes the content of the revelation, for it opens up to us God's plan of salvation, specifically the person and work of Christ. So how is it special? Well, it's talking to us about a specific thing. Who God is. Who man is. How do we get right with God? What is our obligation to God? These are specific things. Does the Bible teach us everything about all things? No. Is all truth contained in the Bible? No. But it is special because it is the special truth of who God is and all these things of salvation. And second, it has a special audience. This is an audience that isn't for everyone, obviously, because not everyone gets the Bible or hears it. But for us who can read it and understand it, we are blessed to have this special revelation. And since God's Word has not reached to the ends of the earth, this is the motivating factor for why we send missionaries to that tribe in Africa who has never heard the gospel. If those people could be saved without hearing the gospel because they wouldn't be responsible, then we shouldn't send them missionaries, because then if we share the gospel and they reject it, they'll go to hell. You see the logic? Because all people are condemned because they live in the world which declares God through its creation. We need to go to all people and share the gospel with them. This is the motivation for doing this. This is why you have Wycliffe translators. What do? They go to these different tribes and language groups and have people translate the Bible into their language. That way, just as we have a Bible in English, they can have a Bible in their language, and they can hear and find out how they can get right with God. That's why this is so important, friends. Because without the Bible, we have no means of knowing how we can come to have reconciliation with God. We don't even know how many gods. Some people say there's many gods. We don't even know that Jesus is God. We don't know so little without the Bible. Let's continue in that paragraph. It now says, therefore it pleased the Lord at sundry times and in divers manners to reveal himself and declare that his will unto his church, and afterward for the better preserving and propagating of the truth, and for the more sure establishment and comfort of the church against the corruption of the flesh and the malice of Satan and of the world, to commit the same holy unto writing. Now let's look up some scriptures. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. So we're establishing that God has revealed himself through more than just his creation. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. It says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. So we had special revelation through the Old Testament prophets like Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, others, David. We had it through Christ, and we're seeing that now in the Gospel of John, of what's being shown there. And then now we have it through the apostles like Paul and John and Peter and others who have written this down, the testimony of truth, and we have it preserved for us. And this has been wholly done to writing. This isn't something that's recorded on a DVD, a VCR. It's not something that's hearsay that's been passed along by verbally. This is written down. All right, let's look at Luke 1, 1 through 4. Luke 1, 1 through 4. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. Certainty. Luke wrote down what he observed and what he had researched so that Theophilus could have certainty that the things that were taught to him are true and right. This is to stop us from having weakness of the flesh, but to encourage us in the faith. Also, it's written down so that Satan won't twist it. In Genesis chapter 3, what happened? God spoke to Adam and Eve and said, eat from anything except for the fruit on the tree, the forbidden tree. That wasn't written down, was it? And so then Satan comes along and says, didn't he say not to touch it? And is this really good? He started to twist God's words. And they didn't have anything to go back on, so in their weakness, they believed it. They trusted Satan over God, and they ate. And then guess what happened? the fall took place. So now that we have it written down, if Satan bombards us, we have a word that will not be changed. And second and third, the corruption of the world. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15:1 and 2. It says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." This is to stop us from the corruption of the world, from being bombarded with the different philosophies and things, and forgetting so quickly the word of God that has been brought to us. And how, over the course of time, how the truth can quickly morph and change. But since it's written down, it doesn't change because it's not hearsay. It's been preserved. In some libraries, they have a special place where they put, it's climate controlled, they put the manuscripts that are hundreds of years old, and they put on these white gloves, and some people can go in there, can take it out and do research, and it's always set like at 72 degrees. And has the perfect lighting so it doesn't cause any corruption to it, because they want to preserve that writing. Friends, we have the Bible, which has been preserved not by climate control, not by lights, not by plastic white gloves, but by the Holy Spirit and His providence. It's been preserved for us to this day. And because of this, this has allowed the truth to spread and to be consistent throughout all ages. That way we are believing the same things as our forefathers. In 1 Timothy 3:14 and 15, it talks about how because of the written communication, it was spread. And even through Paul's letters and other letters, it got spread and passed around to churches, and they read in the assembly of the church these things. Let's continue. It says, "Which maketh the Holy Scriptures to be most necessary, those former ways of God's revealing His will unto His people being now ceased." We have a complete canon. God is not still speaking to us today. We are not going to add new books to the Bible. It has been closed. We should study the Bible that we have. Let's go to 2 Peter 1, 19 and 20. The context of this, right before it, he talks about how on the Mount of Transfiguration, he saw God and Jesus in His glory, and he saw Moses and Elijah. And then he says, there is a, starting in verse 19, "And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So what he's saying, I had an experience where Jesus revealed Himself in such a wonderful way on this mountain, and we saw Moses and we saw Elijah, and guess what? My memory and my experience of that is less trustworthy than the Word of God which has been written down. The Word of God that God sends through man to give to us by the Holy Spirit, this is a more trustworthy Word than the witness, my eyewitness testimony to what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration. So Scripture alone is the Word of God and the necessary for the knowledge of salvation. And the apostles were the last ones who received this special revelation, and also a couple who weren't apostles. They're the last ones. This hasn't continued. It stopped. The book of Revelation is the end. Here's what R.C. Sproul wrote. God formally revealed himself through the Urim and Thummim. If you don't know what that is, that was like dice that was thrown in the Old Testament to see what God's will was. For the priest, through dreams and in other ways. The confession points out that the culmination of revelation has been preserved for us in Holy Scripture, and that God's special revelation, having been inscripturated, no longer continues. God no longer speaks to us audibly, verbally. He no longer has people writing new revelation. We have the Bible. So we can rejoice that God has given us His Word, that it is trustworthy, that it's true, that we don't have to be like some people who are in bondage looking for signs and trying to find and see, oh, there was a butterfly that went past me, so that must be God speaking to me to take this job or anything else. But we look to the Word and we look and derive principles. And especially for salvation, we don't have to go to a medium. We don't have to go outer space. We don't have to go anywhere. We have the Bible that is set before us that teaches us His Word. And that's what we should trust in, and that's what we should hold on to. Well, that's our first paragraph. I think that's a good place to stop there. But it teaches us many things. It teaches us that there are two types of revelation: general, which is creation; special, which is the Bible. The general revelation tells us that we are damned. The special revelation tells us how we can be saved. But in the end, what do we trust? What is our foundation? Is our foundation our hearts, our emotions? Is our foundation the pop lyrics on the radio? Is it the psychology textbooks? Is it science? Is it what our politicians tell us? What is our foundation? What is sufficient to teach us how we should live and where we should get salvation and who God is? It comes down to the Bible. That is the only sufficient thing that we can hold on to. It is the only infallible piece that we have that is true in all areas and aspects of life. And that's why it is the first section of this confession, because everything else we learn from here is based upon the truth that is in the Bible, not on tradition, not on what a pope says, but on the Bible and the Bible alone. And to the Bible we will stick to, we will preach to, and we will continue to embrace. And let us now dismiss in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for giving us the Bible. Help us to cherish it. Help us to study. Help us to read. Help us to embrace it and live it out. May You, God, give us a greater appreciation. And we just thank You that You have written it down for us, that You have passed it through generations, that it has been preserved for us, and that we have the Word of God in our language. What a blessing to have the Bible in English. Thank You so much for giving us the words of life that we could be saved. Now, Lord, bless us the rest of this week. In Jesus' name, amen.